That was nice. I like that. Teen night this coming Friday night, February the 1st, 7 o'clock, right here, Scriptural Study Center. We have three weekends coming up. The women's weekend, March 14th through 16th at Camp Akita. That's for women 16 and up. The registration deadline is February the 24th. And the men's weekend is March the 21st through the 23rd at Camp Akita, also for men 16 and up. Registration deadline for the men's weekend is March the 2nd. And teen weekend, April 25th through 27th at Geneva Hills, and that's for teens 13 through 19th from the Central Ohio area only, please. Registration deadline is April the 1st, and it's requested that each teen bring a concordance to that weekend. Also, there's a Walking in God's Power foundational class, which begins February 12th at Roger and Darlene's house in Hilliard. Class schedule has changed to sessions on Fridays at 7:30 and two sessions on Saturday, 10 o'clock and 2:30 in the afternoon, with the last session on Sunday, March the 2nd at 2:30. Registration forms are available on the credenza. Please send forms directly to Johnny Townsend. Also, the CD sets from The Last Day in God's Word, which we had, was that this year? I think it was just a week ago. Seems like about 5 months ago. Those will be available next Sunday. So The Last Day in God's Word, available next Sunday. And also, this something to keep in your prayers. Over the next month, we're going to be recording Lisa Clark's Tabernacle class. We're going to put it on video. This will be our first time we've ever done anything with video. And the reason for that is because this class has a lot of visual information in it, pictures and models, and you really need to see what she's talking about. So we're going to bring cameras in and set up lights and do something we haven't really done before. So we're all pretty excited about it. We have a small army of people working on it, and Lisa's really nervous. It's a wonderful class. If you haven't seen it, we want to get it out so the fellowships can use it in their fellowships, but there's a lot of details, a lot of stuff that goes into doing this. So if you could just keep us in your prayers over the next few weeks, that would be helpful. And hopefully we'll have that done sometime before the new millennium. And before Tom teaches God's word, let's sing one more song, please. And let's stand to sing this. Number 80. Number 80. Send the light.
Wonderful. Thanks, Ken. Thanks, Joy Lynn. You know, there's a backstory on that tune Joy Lynn was playing. You may be seated. That's a song, I guess I found it, did I? Pretty much, called Before the Throne of God Above. Is that what it's called? I was so tickled that you played it today. It's a really great one, and we had a little wrestling match between Brian Williams and Sherry as far as who was going to get it, the band or the choir, and Sherry won. So Joy Lynn's already found the music and learned it, and it's a great one. But Brian, you've got a few songs in the bargain that are good, though, right? So it all worked out. I wanted to let you know one other announcement today. Actually, The Walking in God's Power class, Ken talked about the forms being on the credenza, but I'm stealing the credenza today. The credenza, by the way, for you people from Ohio, that's like that wood chest in the lobby, okay? And what I wanted to do today, just thought it'd be a good day for it. Way back in the dawning of human civilization, we had these things called cassettes. And like you could put music and teachings on them. It was amazing. They'd like these two little wheels that spun around. Isn't that wild? Yeah, I know it's hard to believe, but we had them. And actually, from looking at the bookstore, they're a lost, definitely, you know, they're not around anymore. And so I have a bunch of old music cassettes that I've done, primarily the one called Living in the Age of Grace. There's a few of them of In Awe of God that I realized they're good, to put flower pots on top of and things like that. But they're really, there's not going to be a whole lot of people buy those anymore when they've got CD players and things of that nature. So what I decided to do was just bring all those old cassettes over today. And any of you who want them, who happen to still have a cassette player gathering dust somewhere, could use them in some way, have a cassette player. Have friends with cassette players. I've got no use for them, really, because as you know, even people who still have cassette players, generally, if you get the choice between a cassette and a CD, which will you buy? Or a download, right? So I've got no use for them. I thought they might bless some of you, or you might know somebody who they'd bless. So they're out there on the credenza. There's three boxes. They're mostly tapes of Living in the Age of Grace. And I'm not even going to say one per person. Take as many as you could use to bless yourself or others, okay? Because I literally have no use for them anymore. And when's the last time we sold a cassette in the bookstore? Like 1847, something like that? Okay. So there you have it. So those are available to you on the credenza, okay? Well, we're going to Mark chapter 10 today. Mark chapter 10. You know, most of you know that a couple times a month on Monday nights, well, usually a couple times a month, unless there's an important football game, we meet with a group called the Leaders, right? You hear us talk about a leaders meeting being on a you hear us announce them occasionally on Sunday, right? And those leaders, that's this mysterious and gifted group of people. No, it's men and women, believers in the church, who happen to be at this point in time overseeing some work or another. Many of them have fellowships in their home. Others oversee different aspects of our service here within the church on Sundays and at other times. And we meet together primarily because we need to discuss things that are of a particular interest to us who are involved in those things that might not be of interest to you. We also, so those meetings, nothing mysterious and secret about them. You know, many of you are a part of them. Some of you maybe aren't, but have been. Some of you maybe aren't, but will be. I bring that up because what we're going to get into today, I was looking at and I was thinking, boy, this would be great stuff to teach our leaders. And then I thought about it and I thought, this would be great stuff to teach anybody, because we're going to look at some things today about service in the body of Christ. And that's not reserved to a small and select group, There may be truths about service in the body that more directly apply to someone who is serving as a leader currently, okay? But service to God should be part of all of our lives. Would you agree? And so that's why we're going to look at this today, and I trust and I hope it'll bless you, whatever you might be responsible for, even if it right now it's just for your own life, Mark chapter 10, towards the end of the chapter, in verse 42, Jesus Christ here, it's one of the places he really sets the standard for what leadership would be in the Christian church. And once again, you see where Jesus Christ just turns the whole culture on its ear, because he reverses everything that the world does. Not just for the sake of reversing it, but because the world pretty much anything the world does is reversed from God. Jesus Christ was just bringing it back where it should be. In verse 42, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Sounds like the position everybody's fighting for now in the news, right? They all want that. I mean, if it was a position of serving the country, how many people would be lining up spending millions of dollars to get elected to it? No, it's because they get to exercise lordship and authority upon people. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. The word minister is the word servant. You want to be great? You're going to be a servant. Whosoever you will be the chiefest, the first, the foremost, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Boy, that's great. See, Jesus Christ ultimately used himself as an example of that. And what greater example of that? You know, of anyone who could have exercised rule over others, the only begotten Son of God. You know, in fact, I think the devil offered him that position, didn't he? But instead he came to give his life for others. He laid himself out as the standard of those of us who want to be great in the church. There's the standard for us, you know, to be servants to others. It really changes everything, doesn't it? You know, it's interesting that as you read the, let's just look at a couple of them. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, opens up with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. See, the first designation that Paul uses in this introduction to Romans is that first and foremost, I'm a servant. You know, that's, you know, very different from what we might encounter today, isn't it? You know, today you'd meet somebody and say, well, hi, Paul. Say, well, that's Dr. Paul. No, he says, that's Paul the servant. You know, if you miss all the titles, just make sure you understand it's Paul the servant. James chapter 1. James is way towards the back, past Hebrews even. James chapter 1. And once again, this epistle opens up James, a what? A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Peter, which is two books beyond James. 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant. And then, after a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How about Jude? Didn't even know that was in there, did you? It is. Right after 2 Peter comes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Jude. I bet you know how it opens, don't you? It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified. See, and if you know anything about the lives of these men who wrote these epistles, that wasn't just a hip thing to say, you know. In some circles, it is. Oh well, no, I'm just a public servant. No. This was echoed. This was reflected in their lives. That they took Jesus Christ seriously. That those who were to be great in the church were to be the servants of all. That was reflected not just in the words used by Paul and by Peter and by others, but by the way they led their lives as well. And that hasn't changed for the church today, although it's hard to find in the church today. That standard hasn't changed for the church today. One very good reason's in Romans chapter 10, if you turn there, please. And this is why, really, this teaching's for all of us. Because you may encounter places, among Christians where there are a few Pauls and James and Peters who are the servants, and then there's everybody else. You know, maybe some of you come out of a church background and encountered that, where there's a few servants, handful of servants, and maybe they really are serving, you know, and then there's everybody else. But is that what Jesus Christ meant? You know, I think we'll see in a moment, because really there's something much more common in Christianity when there is service at all. It's like, well, the servants are this special handful, you know, this mystical group that meet on Monday nights, and then there's the rest of us. And really, you know, that's those then who were inclined to serve tend to feel like the special bunch, you know? And at the same time, those who don't want to serve have an excuse for it. If the common thinking among Christians is, well, service is just for this little group, okay? Just these five are the ones who, and you know, it's not for everybody. That's a real convenient teaching in two ways. It's convenient for those who do serve, because then they can feel like, hey, you know, I'm part of the special elite that serve. It's also convenient for those who don't serve, because they can look themselves in the mirror and say, well, you know, I don't do anything for anybody, but that's just for the few. You know, after all, the average Christian isn't supposed to serve. Oh, you understand? It's almost like a silent conspiracy in the church. You know, let's think of service as this special thing for just a special few. Then you could feel especially prideful about your service, and I don't have to feel bad about my lack of service. You understand? But the fact of the matter is, Romans 10:9 says that if you are born again, you confessed with your mouth, you acknowledged Jesus Christ as what? As Lord, as Lord, as Lord. If he is Lord, what does that make me? A servant. So the idea that service is just something distributed to a select few is not a biblical idea. It's the way many Christians operate. You know, there's Mother Teresa, and then there's me. I'm just not called to be a Mother Teresa, so I guess I'm called to sit on my fat, you know what, maybe dole out a few dollars here and there to people who do serve, but that's just not, you know, God's only called the special few to service. No, if you are a Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, rather, if you have acknowledged him as the Lord, then that puts you in a position of being the servant. So this would apply to all of us, right? So it's not really a question of those who are called to serve and those who are called to sit at home and do nothing. It's a question of those who are called to serve and serve, and those who are called to serve and don't. See? And that's why this teaching perhaps would be pertinent to all of us today. Some of you, perhaps there's some here who are not born again or aren't sure if you are. And as I always I recommend it. And it's not a difficult or time-consuming thing, but it will it'll save you a lot of time in the future. And or actually, it'll if you're too busy to get born again, it's going to say you're going to have a lot of extra time in the future if you get born again, is what I'm trying to say. But see, here in Romans 10:9, let's look at where it says it in the Word. You're all there, and I'm not there yet. There we go. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the way one is saved. That's the way one is born again. That's the way one receives new life within. Believe that God raised him from the dead, and it says confess him as Lord. The word confess is an unfortunate translation in the King James Version, and it spawns some unfortunate doctrines, because all the word confess really means is to acknowledge. But in our culture, we think of confess as something you have to do publicly or with the mouth. It just means to acknowledge. People talk about making him Lord. You didn't make him Lord. I didn't make him Lord. God made him Lord. I'm just acknowledging that he is Lord. And we know from Philippians the day is going to come when every knee acknowledges that he's Lord. I'm just acknowledging that he is Lord. But that then requires me acknowledging that I'm not. And if he's Lord, then I'm now as a Christian in the position to take orders from another. And that's what Christian service is all about. Look at Galatians 5, please. If you like freedom, Galatians is a great book for you. You know, I know Christians who say they like freedom. And, you know, because to them, freedom means I don't do anything I don't feel like doing. That's not really what freedom is. Don't pride yourself on the fact that you don't do anything you don't feel like doing. That's really the most deceitful of slaveries, is the person who thinks they're free when in fact they're totally bound to their five senses, habits, and addictions. Freedom is really, Christian freedom is spelled out in beautiful detail in the book of Galatians, but one of the things it says about that in chapter 5, verse 13, is, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Absolutely. But the question is, what are you going to do with that liberty? He says here, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Oh, isn't that wonderful? So absolutely, you and I have absolute freedom. Now, whatever you choose to do from the point of the new birth onward, is it going to separate you from God and from his love? Nope. So you're absolutely free. But to use that liberty in such a way that you just while your life away godlessly would be an occasion of the flesh, wouldn't it? That's what the flesh wants you to do. Instead, we can use that liberty in such a way that by love we serve one another. That's what God would have us do with the liberty that was gained for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. See? To serve one another with that liberty. I mean, how many doggone TV shows can you watch? You know, how much time can you... But service, boy, there's no end to the need for service in the body of Christ. You know, service means much more than just setting up chairs or teaching on a Sunday morning or making the coffee in the kitchen, although that's all part of it, okay? Service is somebody who's just sitting here prayerfully paying attention, loving you enough to be praying for you, and you may never know it, you know? Loving you enough to come up to you afterwards and say, "Hey, anything I can do for you?" That's service too. See, it's, you know, there is never an overflow of servants in the body of Christ. Okay, there's always greater and greater service that can be done. So all of the excuses that we use to talk ourselves out of it, well, they'll do fine without me. No, really, let's put that under the title it belongs under, an occasion to the flesh. Okay, we have this great liberty, and God would have us use that liberty to serve one another by love. But you'll notice it's not mandatory, right? The difference between being a son of God and being a servant is one happens when you're born again and will not change forever. Being a servant, however, is a choice that we make. Having been made sons by the grace of God, by the completed work of Jesus Christ, we then choose, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? You know? How many amusement parks can you go to? How many mountains can you climb? You know, how many cool places can you visit? How many websites can you surf? But boy, how many lives could you change with the Word of God? See, so we make the choice to use our liberty to serve one another with love. It's a choice. It's a choice. One of the most difficult things about that choice for Christians, however, let's look at it in the Word. John 21. I was going to teach you this whole chapter today, but decided it wasn't needed, but one verse perhaps would be helpful. John 21. If you want something to read this week, you can do worse than John 21, that's for sure. John 21 is a great chapter in a lot of ways, but particularly the subject we're talking about today. Those of you who are familiar with the Gospels might remember that after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he got up from the dead, right? And he appeared to the disciples, including Peter, right? And they had a grand old time together. And then I guess Jesus had a few other things to do in his resurrected body, and he wasn't around for a day or two or a week or not really specified how long, but he wasn't around for a little while, and then apparently Peter started thinking, well, where's Jesus? How come he's not here? Nothing's going on. I thought he got up. Maybe he didn't really. Maybe it was temporary. And so Jesus, since there was nothing to do and Jesus wasn't around, Peter decided to go back to what he knew, which was what? Fishing. And all the disciples said, "Oh, we'll go with you." Pretty interesting, isn't it? You know, just lacking the presence of Jesus to sort of give him direction, Peter took the same old direction he used to take. You know, we as Christians can't be like that. Peter has the excuse of he didn't have the Spirit of God at the time. You know, it's great for a novice Christian to have the help of an older Christian and directed him and helping him and saying, "No, this is a bad choice, this is a good choice." But after a while, we should grow up, you know, where you don't need a Jesus around every day to advise you. You know, it's great we have help in the body of Christ, but God wants us to stand. Now, again, Peter's got the excuse he didn't have spirit yet, right? But he got a little impatient. Jesus wasn't around. I don't know, he got a little nervous. Some people, when they get nervous, they go back to what they know. Well, the one thing I know for sure is fishing, so that's what he did. He went back fishing. At any rate, guess who showed up when they were fishing? Jesus did. And Peter recognized him, and they have a great conversation in here. But one of the things he tells Peter, which is so pointed when it comes to this topic of service, verse 18, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would." In other words, when you were young, you put on what you wanted to put on and you walked where you wanted to walk. "But when you shall be old, you'll stretch forth your hands and another shall gird you and carry you whither you would not." Now, there are commentators who say that's talking about Peter being captured and killed in the future. No, not at all. He's telling Peter something very simple. Up till now, Peter's sort of done what Peter's wanted to do, when Peter's wanted to do it, how Peter has wanted to do it. But he said, someday, and Jesus Christ knew it was coming, you're going to learn the lesson that true service to God involves doing what another wants, how another wants, when another wants. And that's the real crossroads in Christian service, folks, because, you know, a lot of people say, "Yeah, I want to serve God, and here's what I want to do. You know, and here's how I want to do it, and here's when I want to do it. You know, and I'll serve God on my terms. You know, and if that opportunity isn't available, then I'll just wait, sit on my hands, do nothing till the right opportunity comes along. But I serve God on my terms." Well, sorry. He said, no, that's babyhood. That maybe was okay for Peter without spirit. But he said, the day's going to come when you're going to learn that what it's really all about is doing what another tells you, how another tells you, when another tells you. Who's that other? The Pope? No, God. And by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the other. But still, boy, something in us is very ready to serve on our own terms. Yep, here's what I want to do. If I can't do that, I don't want to do nothing. Well, then you're better off doing nothing because you're like Peter. Only you don't have the excuse of not having spirit. You're just immature, you see. Christian service, sorry, doesn't just involve doing what I feel like doing, what I think will bless God right now in this way. It involves doing what God wants, you know. Had a great talk about this or a great ongoing conversation with some of our people involved in the arts. And just about how different the arts are when it comes to Christianity than they are in the world, you know. In that, so those of you who are in the arts know that in the world, art is sacred, right? Here's my art. Take it or leave it, right? Here's my sculpture. If you don't understand it, that's your problem. Here's my piece of music. If you can't sing it, that's your problem. Well, sorry. You know, art's not sacred. The Word of God is sacred. See? And art is a wonderful thing to reach people on an emotional level with the Word of God, but it's worthless if it's not going to reach people. It's worthless if God's not in it. We had a great ongoing conversation. For example, I learned this when I was writing hymns, that you can write this beautiful hymn with this just wonderful, intricate pieces, but if people can't sing it, what good is it, you know? Now, then you've got those who say, well, you know, if people work hard enough, they can learn any piece of music. You know, where's Sherry? Is she here today, Sherry? Oh, you're not in your usual spot. Now, if people work hard enough, can they learn just about any piece of music? Sure they can, but is that what God put the church here for, to learn my piece of music? No, so you know what you do? You realize people can't sing it without having 6 months to work on it, you change it. Oh, you understand, you guys in the arts, that's like blasphemy, but it's art. No, it's what the world has taught us art is. You see, the Christian is not serving his art. The Christian is not serving him or herself anymore. We're serving another, you know. If I've got this wonderful thing to give and nobody could swallow it, you know what? it's no good, is it? You know, so the Christian says, "Oh, that, you know, here's my beautiful sculpture. Oh, that sharp edge is hurting people. Okay, here, let me get a hammer and whack that thing off." You see? Because it's a vehicle. It can be a beautiful vehicle. It could be a vehicle of blessing to thousands. But it's just a vehicle. It's not sacred. See, because we're now in the service of another. It's not that here I am, this self-sufficient person who is going to lend God a hand with my song or my, you see, I'm in service. Many of you, how many of you served in the military at one time or another? Okay, good number of you. So let's say, Randy, you join the military because you love your country, and so you join the military. And then it's great because you get up in the morning and you say, what do I want to do for my country today? Let me think. That's the way it works, right? No. Your motive may be you love your country, want to serve your country. Once you're in service, though, guess what? Someone else tells you what you're, and it may not even look to you like, how's this helping my country? Doesn't matter, right? Because you're in service, aren't you? Oh, do you see? The same thing's true when it comes to Christian service, and that's really what separates the true servants from those who really are serving self, is there are many Christians who step to the line and say, okay, I've already decided, here's what I have to offer God. You know, offer God. He gave me my life. I'm bought with the price. Really, service is just acknowledging that everything I have belongs to him anyways. What do you want me to do with it? Oh, you see? Well, I'm spending a lot more time on this than I was planning, but boy, it's such essential stuff to learn for the Christian who does love God and wants to serve God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. For those who aren't familiar with what was going on in the church at Corinth, that was one of those places where they had some real wrong concepts about Christian service. You know, particularly in Corinth, the problem was they thought the servants were the select few. And then they also had a way of arguing over who was more select and who was less select of the select few, you know. So they would, instead of serving themselves, you know, instead of them serving, they would spend their time talking about other people who were serving and who was serving better, who was serving worse. Things sounds like some churches today, perhaps. Well, that was the church in Corinth. One of the things that the Apostle Paul's explaining in these opening chapters of 1 Corinthians is trying to get them to see that those who serve in the church, it's not like the world. It's not like a bunch of candidates. Who's my favorite? Who's your favorite? It's really men and women who are all engaged in the same task, just from different angles, you see. And specifically speaking of himself and Apollos, who was another wonderful man, but really what they didn't understand is Paul and Apollos were both doing the same work. They were just doing different aspects of it. That's what he's trying to explain to him here in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 5 says, who then is Paul and who's Apollos? But ministers, and that word ministers again is the word servants, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So, you know, the common denominator here is our ministries may be different, our manners may be different, a lot of things may be different, but we're all just serving him. We're following the orders that he gives, you see. I've planted and Apollos watered, but the important part is God gave the increase. See, you need somebody to plant? Sure. Yeah, of course you do. No, you do. All you need is God to give the increase. No, of course you need somebody to plant. You need somebody to water, right? That's how he's describing himself in Apollos. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Doesn't mean that planting isn't necessary, watering isn't necessary. The point is, without God giving the increase, it's futile, you know. You may go plant a garden here in a few months, getting ready for the summer. You may water it faithfully, But if God hadn't put the life in the seed to begin with, you may as well plant BBs, right? Okay. So it says, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So Paul and Apollos were really the same guy. No. What does that one indicate? One in purpose. They're all part of the same thing. Oh, you see? The Corinthians, because they were carnal, were viewing it as some kind of competition. Some kind of, you understand? But he said, because you don't see spiritually, you don't see that we're part of the same thing. It's you and your carnal minds that are separating us, but the truth is we're part of the same thing. He that planteth, he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Now look at this. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. The word husbandry, I think you know, doesn't mean husband, right? It's the word for a field. Okay, a field. And then he says, you are God's building. Tremendous thing in this verse, because it's comparing the church to two things, a building and a field. And the context is service. The context is workmanship, right? He says, Apollos and I are planting and watering. You're the field that we're planting and watering, okay? We're laborers, he says. You're the field we labor in. We're laborers. You're the house we build, okay? Now, let's be very careful here, because there are some who look at verses like this and say, well, you see, there are some who labor and then some who receive the labor, and that the church is divided into those two groups. If you only read verses like this, you can come to that conclusion. Well, there's Paul's and Apollos's who do the laboring, and then there's the rest of us who get labored upon. Because he does say, we are the laborers, you are the field, right? We are the laborers, you're the house. So I guess I'm just the house. I'm just a 2x4, so I'll sit here and watch TV, let you do the labor. No. Because if we consider that along with other verses in the Word of God that we know, truth of the matter is, God has given every believer a ministry, right? When you operate that ministry, you are the laborer. And the church is always the field. See? Every one of us could get up here before the podium today. I should line you all up maybe and stand up there and say, I'm the laborer, you're the field. Then the next person, I'm the laborer, you're the field. I'm the laborer, you're the field. Because ideally in the church of God, that's the way it should be. Everyone operating our ministry. And where does that ministry show its fruit? In the rest of the church. So were Paul and Apollos also part of the field? Sure. Also part of the house? Yeah. But thankfully with Paul and Apollos, they were also servants. See, so my point being, every believer ideally should be both. Those who serve God, first and foremost, serve the church, right? So the church is the field that's getting watered, the field that's getting plowed, the field that's getting planted. Everyone in the church is the recipient of everyone else's ministry, is the way it is ideally. You know, in actuality, it doesn't always work out that way. Sadly, in actuality, sometimes it works out that there's three or four Pauls and Apollos and everybody else laying there in the field. But the way it should be, the way God designed it, is that all of us, each of us, is both a laborer in the field and the recipient of that labor. Oh, do you understand? So when you read verses like this, don't make the mistake of saying, oh, well, I guess I'm just not a Paul and Apollos, I'm just a field. No. Because God has given you a ministry in the body of Christ, as we've seen clearly from God's word in other teachings. So every one of us should be able to say, I'm the laborer, you're the house. See? And it's not one or the other, it should be both. We're going to come back to this verse, but let's go to 1 Timothy, please. First Timothy chapter 3. Verse I mentioned earlier that there's a difference between being a son of God or a daughter of God and a servant of God, right? Once you've believed on Jesus Christ, you're a son or daughter of God for all eternity. You're a servant of God by choice, first and foremost. However, we also want to be effective servants of God, right? We want to be men and women who are able to serve in the way God wants, right? In the timing that God wants, with the tools that God wants. And that requires more than just willingness. All right? Boy, how do I put this so you don't misunderstand? Anyone who's born again of God's Spirit and knows what's been done for him by the Lord Jesus Christ should desire to serve, right? And that desire is a great place to start. But there is more involved than just desire. Okay. And God's word thankfully spells that out for us, so any of us who have the desire to be servants can be servants. See? But that doesn't mean just because you desire to be a servant, you're going to be a good servant, right? You know, going back to the military, Randy, did they have to train you in anything? Or did they just say, you know, here's your uniform, here's a gun. Yeah, there's some training involved. No matter how great your desire is, there's some training involved. The same thing is true with Christian service. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus specifically focus in on some of those details of service in the body of Christ, and in a sense, training for service in the body of Christ. And chapter 3 is a great example, because in chapter 3, Timothy, who is a leader of leaders, is being instructed as to how one is qualified for service in the body of Christ. And it's great because it starts off in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, an overseer, he desires a good work. So is desire great? Is desire needed? Sure. If you don't desire it, you're never even going to enlist, right? There's got to be a desire there. There's got to be a desire there. But he doesn't say, if a man desires the office of a bishop, let him be a bishop. He says, that's a good thing if he desires the office of bishop. But then look at this. But then a bishop then must be blameless. Doesn't say faultless, thank God. This is one of those places where we've talked before about how there's very few things that God says a believer must do, right? Once you're born again, the only thing I know that the Word of God says we must do is when Christ comes back, the mortal must put on immortality, and that I'm ready to do, you know. And we must put on these new bodies when Christ comes back, but there's not a lot of musts for the believer. However, there are some musts in the New Testament that hinge on an if. You know, now that you're born again, you don't must do anything. You could sit in your recliner till Christ comes back if you want, and God's not going to say you must do anything. But there are places in the Word where he says, if, then you must. And here's one of them. If you want to be an overseer, then there's some things that are required. If you want to be if you want to lead in the body of Christ. Now keep in mind, Timothy here, we're talking specifically about overseers, about those who look over a group of people, watch over a group of people. So is everything here going to apply to you? No. This is Timothy, and this is specifically dealing with people who do what Mike Clark does. You know, who do what Randy Mellon does, who do what Ken McCaw does. They've got groups of people that they watch over and work with. So everything in this list is not required of everybody who's going to serve in the body of Christ. The point I want to show you here is that it's not just a matter of, I desire to serve, so get out of my way and let me serve. No matter what category of service I'm in, God has something to say about how I do it, when I do it, where I do it, with what tools I do it. It's not just a matter of, here's what I want to do in the church, so why aren't you letting me? You see, and specifically when it comes to overseers, many of you perhaps are considering having fellowships in your home where you work with people and help them grow up in your word. Well, here's some things to consider. A bishop, an overseer, must be blameless. The husband of one wife, assuming he's married, and there are cultural things involved here. I think, you know, if this is brand new to you, you could ask one of our people who's more seasoned in the Word to explain the details. I just want to show you here there's some requirements. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how is he going to take care of the church of God? So you see here, there are some things one would have to consider, right? Yeah, I really want to be a leader. Okay, well, you want to be an overseer of God's people? How's your life doing? How's your personal life doing? How's your family doing? So there are things to consider here. Here's another one, verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. So there are things here that are required of that overseer. What they really boil down to is, here's a man or a woman that's walking spiritually. You know? If you want to be an effective leader in the church in any capacity, a prerequisite has got to be that you're walking spiritually. That you have, in your personal life, you've put on what God's done for you in Christ, and you're living it. You know? That's so fundamental, I feel silly even mentioning it, but I think that you all are aware that those who are regulars here, you know how often we've talked about the necessity of taking what's mine in Christ, believing what's mine in Christ, and putting it on and walking in it consistently, right? If these things are new to you, I'd refer you back to some of the teachings just before the holidays that were on this same topic of our individual responsibility to walk in what's ours spiritually. See, really, if you look at all these details in 1 Timothy 3, that's pretty much what they boil down to. If you're a spiritual man, you know, specifically here talking to men, are you going to carry yourself in this manner? Are you going to be given to wine? Of course not. Are you going to be covetous? Of course not. Are you going to be one who's riotous? No. Are you going to be overseeing your house properly with the Word of God? Yeah. So if I desire to be a leader, well, first let's make sure I'm walking in all that's mine in Christ. Because how am I going to help somebody else walk in that if I'm not? You know? One of the terms that the Word of God uses in Corinthians is the carnal and the spiritual, speaking not of born again and unborn again, but Christians who are walking spiritually and Christians who walk carnally. For the spiritual man or woman, what is the what are they led by? What are they guided by? What did they take their information from? Yeah, from the Spirit, either from the Word of God or from what God tells them directly, right? The carnal man, however, what dictates the carnal man's actions? The senses, right? That's that because he hasn't made himself subject to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that individual's life is dictated by the senses. Here's one great reason why it's so essential that you and I learn how to walk spiritually before we, you know, take on leadership responsibilities in the church, because I'll ask you a good question. And again, if you're brand new here, I got reproved for this a while back. Somebody said you should never mention that the new people might not understand what you're teaching. But I'm sorry. Some of you who are brand new to the things of God might not understand some of the references I'm making today. Myself or someone else would be happy to explain them to you afterwards. But for most of you who are pretty well steeped in these things, one of the great reasons why a leader cannot be one who walks carnally, can a carnal person operate a ministry? Sure they can. Sure they can. If you're born again, here's Mark Luden, okay? He's born again. Has God given him a ministry? Yeah. Could he speak in tongues when he's thinking carnal thoughts? Sure. So could he operate his ministry when he's carnal? Yeah. Absolutely. I've seen some carnal men and women operate powerful ministries in the midst of their carnality. But you know what the problem is? That carnal man or carnal woman, they're undependable because their reference point is the senses. Oh, you understand? They operate great as long as they're happy. But it's not the church's job to keep you happy, you see. And if your ministry is only in operation when you're happy, the devil will see to it that you're unhappy as much as possible, you see. That's the right answer. Yeah, a carnal man can operate a powerful ministry, but it's inconsistent. It's undependable because it's subject to his senses. Because he ultimately still the senses are his reference point. So if he's unhappy, his ministry goes on the shelf. And then they blame the church for it. Well, how can I operate here? I'm so unhappy. If I were walking spiritually, I'd realize my happiness is my job. My happiness comes from putting on what God says is already mine in Christ. It's not your job or anyone else's to keep me happy. Oh, do you see? That's why walking spiritually, one reason why walking spiritually is such a prerequisite, because I've got to be in control of my own resources. If I'm still taking my cues from the world, then who am I ultimately taking my cues from? The devil? And if my ministry gets a little too hot for him, all he needs to do is show me some stuff or remind me of some stuff to make me bummed out again. And then there goes my ministry for another month, 2 months, 3 months, till I finally get myself back on my feet again. Oh, you see? So nothing wrong with the fact that once we're born again and want to serve God, well, let's get real serious about walking, living who we are in Christ. And the more that we're consistent and faithful in doing that, the more effectively we're going to be able to serve in the body of Christ. See, I'm talking way too much today. But this is important stuff, folks, you know. Especially that thing about being happy. I hope you listen closely to that, especially some of you who are leaders. Because I know some wonderful, wonderful leaders whose ministries blow me away when they're operating them. And they operate them when they're happy. You know, doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be that way. If we've prepared ourselves, if we've prepared our hearts and steeled ourselves to walk consistently in who we are in Christ, then we're no longer swayed by those ins and outs of the life around us. We can operate consistently, you see. I better take you to a few more verses at least today, huh? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3. So I guess what I've really said in the past 45 minutes is everybody is capable of serving in the body of Christ. And we simply need to desire to. If we realize what God's done for us in Christ, how could we not be thankful for that? And being thankful for it, we should desire to serve in the body, and there's room for everybody to serve in the body. That being said, you'll be a better servant the more you've learned to walk spiritually. You understand? And also, by the way, that service involves not just doing what I feel like doing in the body, but what he tells me to do in the body, his way with his directions, his timing, his tools, and his ends. 1 Corinthians 3, I glossed over one statement here that really is remarkable, and I did it on purpose so we'd come back now and look at it, where, again, Paul was speaking about himself and Apollos, right, and others. Did you notice in verse 9 he says, we are laborers together with God. Oh, man. Not just we're the laborers, you're the field. We're the laborers, you're the house. But who's on our crew? God. Now, you know, he's the foreman. But what a remarkable statement that they could say, we are laborers together with God. And this is really key on where I want to go with you the rest of the time we have today and more so next week, is that when you and I do rise up to operate our ministries in the body of Christ with spirituality, with maturity, with faithfulness and dedication, we're fellow laborers with God, okay? Yes, we do take his orders. Yes, part of his job is telling us we're building here, and we're building this way, and we're building in this amount of time, and we're using these materials. You know, that's part of being a fellow laborer with God. But along with that package, you get to be a laborer with God. You know, are any of you in the trades? Just one of you? I know it's more. Come on, be proud that you're in the trades. All right, you know, you go out in the crew and you build stuff or fix stuff or paint stuff or, yeah, how'd you like God on your crew? I mean, pretty good privilege, right? So the Word of God declares, not of everybody, but of Paul and Apollos, that they are laborers together with God. Now, if they were laborers together with God, can we be laborers together with God? Yeah. Are we automatically? Nope. But can we be? Yes. You interested in that? I am. Laborers together with God. There's a partnership there. That means there are some things God does that I don't do. And there are some things I do that God doesn't do. Okay? As I mentioned before, in this particular labor, God supplies the tools. You know, you never accomplish a spiritual purpose with five senses tools, and that's all we bring to the table. Till he supplies the tools. He supplies the directions. He gives the increase. If I try to do God's job for him, that becomes my job. And then it becomes a terrible botch up, doesn't it? Let's go to Isaiah 55, please. Well, you know what? On your way to Isaiah 55, stop at Proverbs. Or go past Isaiah 55 to Proverbs. We'll come back to Isaiah 55. Go to Proverbs 19. I want to show you this one. In the time we have left, which we're probably going to go another 5 or 10 minutes today, I want to at least start to show you that perhaps the biggest mistake Christians make in Christian service is they forget that it's a partnership with God, and they forget that God has a job to do and I have a job to do, and the two are very separate and very distinct. I was talking to a believer recently, and they were having a conversation with a Christian about something that had occurred in his life, and he talked about, yeah, you know, I prayed about this, and then I went out and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And then look at what happened. Boy, God really blessed me. And she said she felt like saying, now, where was God in this? Yeah, you prayed, but then you decided, you went, you did, you planned, you did, you could, and then this thing happened. And where exactly did, oh, you see, that, I mean, maybe they felt they were doing their religious duty, giving God the praise, brother, but God had nothing to do with it. You know, God had nothing to do with it. It was something they decided they wanted. They went out and did and said, you know, didn't God bless me? Well, no. You did 4 or 5 things that are really, in a godly work, are supposed to be his job. Like deciding what's going to happen, where it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. You understand? Sometimes we have a habit as Christians of doing something, looking back and then realizing a result happened and saying, oh, that must have been God. That's a bad habit to get into, you know, because as laborers with God, our primary job is to obey him, you know. And if we've done what he's told us to do, the fruit's incidental. That's one of the toughest lessons for Christian servants to learn, because we so want to do it in our way, on our timetable, with the results that we want to see. We get in such a hurry. Sometimes God's timetable might be generations. And what he wants you to do today is going to be the foundation for something that takes generations to fulfill. But we want to see it now, right? Look at Proverbs 19. I just want to show you something here real quick. Verse 2. Not very good in the King James. Do I have my NIV girl? Oh, there she is. She's ready to go. In the King James, it says, also the soul, that the soul be without knowledge, it's not good. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Okay, Lisa, what does verse 2 say in the NIV? Nice and loud.
It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way.
It's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. Oh, isn't that great? He supplies the directions. So what if I'm ready to go and he doesn't say go yet? What do I do, Edward? Wait. Wait, maybe. Oh, remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? They had a pillar, right? You Ohioans, that's not something you sleep on. It was a pillar. It was a tall of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And they were to move when the pillar moved, right? And then when it stopped, that's when they camped, right? Now, but I want to go farther. I want to show God I'm really committed by going an extra mile. Well, that would be called sin, okay? Because when the pillar stopped, Israel was to stop. When the pillar moved, they were to move. The fact that you feel like going farther is incidental to service. If it's God we're serving, you see. My service to God is simply making my life available to God and then doing what he directs, you know. So many examples of this in the Word, you probably think of thousands. You know, Joshua, right? Remember Jericho? Stupidest thing in the world. Walk around the city, you know, once a day, and then the seventh day walk around seven times and blow a horn. But that's what God told him to do, right? What happened? Walls came. Now, the next city, they were so confident that they did it without guidance. And what happened? Yeah. All Christian service is out of a response to God's love to me, what God's done for me in Christ, my life's available. But then I must let God do his job. And part of his job is he gives the orders. He tells me where. He tells me when. He tells me how. First and foremost, in his written word, right? And then many other times, there are specifics involved. Sometimes by revelation, he tells me things I need to know, right? Sometimes through mature ministries in the body of Christ, he tells me what I need to know. Now, you know, note I said mature ministries. We've certainly seen that abused, too, in many places where, you know, I won't even go into it. Something I just witnessed recently where just because somebody has a position, they think they could tell everybody, God showed me this about you, God showed me that about you. Oh, you can check those ministries against the Word of God and need to. So, but sometimes direction will come by mature ministries who have the responsibility of making those decisions. Sometimes that information will come by revelation. Very, very, very often, that information's right there in God's written Word, which is God speaking to me now, you know. I chuckle almost, if it wasn't so sad, at the number of Christians who say, well, you know, I'm ready to do anything for God as soon as he tells me to. As soon as he tells you to. Have we read this lately? You know, have we read Ambassadors for Christ? Have we read Ministry of Reconciliation? Have we read Preach the Gospel to Every Creature? Have we read Among Whom We Shine as Lights in the World? Have we read By Love Serve One Another? Now, I may not know the specifics of what my ministry is going to be in 30 years and where God's going to put me in hell, but I could do something now. Plenty of stuff in these pages that I can do right now, right? And I think you know these are revelation as well, right? Well, I'm waiting for God to show me whether it should be in the bookstore or whether it should be in AV. Just help somebody, do something, you know. Let's say you volunteer to help in the bookstore and then you realize, oh no, my ministry was AV. What do you do now? will you go to Lorraine and say, hey, Lorraine, you know, I think God's telling me to serve somewhere else. She goes, okay, great. It's been great working with you. God, hope you've learned something here. Yeah, I've learned a lot. I can really use what I learned here. Is that the end of the world? Maybe a better approach than sitting on my bed, not to say sitting on my something else, waiting for God to show me specifically, in 10 years, Max, I want you to move that speaker. You know? And yet many foolish Christians think that's the only way God can direct our service. Hey, God's word is God speaking as well, right? And Isaiah 55, that's probably where we'll close for today. Again, most often those directions from God are already written right here in his word, if we would believe it for what it is, which is God speaking. Very simply, when it comes to being laborers together with God, it's his job to give the orders. It's his job to figure out what's being built, where it's being built, how it's being built, the timetable over which it's being built, what it's being built with. It's my job to follow his orders. Well, that's awfully demeaning. Oh, it's God you're talking about, and the Lord Jesus Christ you're talking about. If that's demeaning to you, I would send you back to Romans 1 and see if you find sin and death demeaning, because that's what you were an heir to before God got involved in your life and mine. You see, demeaning, my goodness. The more we learn to let him do his job, the more effective we'll be and the more blessed we'll be as laborers with God, you see. Peter went fishing. Later on, he learned not to. So many records you could think of. You want another great one to read this week? Read 1 Samuel 13. We know about King Saul, right? The first king of Israel. Many of us know in chapter 15 where he really made his great deceitful break with God and blatantly disobeyed God. But really, it began in chapter 13. Where the man of God, Samuel, told King Saul to go to such and such a place, and then I'm going to come over there and offer an offering to God, a sacrifice to God. So Saul went to that place, and Samuel wasn't there yet. And he waited a little longer, Samuel wasn't there yet. Waited a little longer, Samuel wasn't there. And finally Saul said, well, you know, the people are all here. They're getting antsy. It's almost noon, and you know, if you don't stop your teaching at noon, people won't come back. And So he just said, I got to take care of the people. You know, look at them. They got to go to the bathroom. I'll just do the sacrifice. You know, Samuel didn't show up. I'll do the sacrifice. Not a smart move on the part of Saul. It was not his job to do this. If he had to wait till today for Samuel to show up, God never instructed Saul to do that sacrifice. God instructed Saul to wait there till Samuel showed up to perform the sacrifice, you see. But there's something in us called Adam that so wants to do something and do it now, you see. But God's perspective and God's time frame are very different from ours. You know, again, that habit of saying something happened must have been God. Not necessarily. Just the fact that something happened, the devil could make things happen, you know. And more importantly, when God directs something, you may not see the fruit for a while. Do you remember the record of Jeremiah and the girdle? That's another great one to read sometime. Did I write down the chapter on that one? Well, you can find it, but where God told Jeremiah to put on an article of clothing. Then after a while, he told Jeremiah, take that thing and go bury it. Then a few months later, God says, remember that girdle? Okay, I want you to dig it up now, and here's what I want you to do with it. But he didn't know that till a few months later. Oh, what a great example to the rest of us, Jeremiah, huh? Because we want God to spell it. Well, yeah, but then what's going to happen? How can we? It's perfectly good. It's a perfectly good sweater. What do you want me to bury it? What good is that going to? How come? Not your business. God will tell us if he wants to. And some things that he calls us to do, we may never see the fruit of. So what? As long as we're obeying him. Isaiah 55, and that's where we'll close out. You want to get into more of this next week? I feel like I know from my notes I barely scratched the surface. I apologize for that. Today was one of those days, at least I felt like I needed to do more explaining. Maybe it was more than was necessary, but hope it's been helpful to you. But as laborers together with God, the number one lesson we got to learn is he's got his job to do, and it's not my job and never will be my job. Verse 8 of Isaiah 55, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Clear enough? As the heavens are, not only are his ways different, but just to clarify, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are your, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's not just saying, we think differently. No, he's saying, you think lowly, I think highly. You think temporary, I think eternal. See, you think mosquito, I think, B-52 bomber. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, and it's going to accomplish whatever you put your mind to. No, it's going to accomplish, he says, what I please, what God pleases. And it shall prosper in the thing that I send it to. We've mentioned many times, I've asked people, how many times are you mentioned in that verse? And the answer, of course, is zero. How many times does God refer to himself in that verse? Five all in all. He says, it's my word. Let's not forget, it's my word. It goes forth out of my mouth, and it returns to me. And it doesn't return to me empty. It's going to accomplish that which I determine. And it's going to do the thing that I send it to do. So that's in the job description for you and me, just to get that straight. His word. So what part do I play? I simply make it available. I simply make it available, see, in whatever form I'm serving in. And verse 12 does talk about you and me. Look at this. It says, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. How many Christian servants feel that way? Very few that I know. You know why? They're trying to do God's job. They're trying to hold the world on their shoulder. They're trying to make people change. They're wondering why this person doesn't change. I'm working so hard and nothing's happening. They're trying to do God's job. And that is impossible. We let God do his. He supplies the directions. He supplies the tools. He tells you, take this little hammer, bang over here, and I may never know what the full result of that's going to be, but you know what I have? Joy and peace, because I'm doing my job. I'm not trying to do his job. And that applies to any of us who serve in the body of Christ today. If you're miserable in your service, dig down deep, and I bet you'll find somewhere along the line you're trying to do his job. Trying to change, make those people change. How come they're not changing? I'm working so hard and nobody's changing. Where did God ever tell you your job was to change people? I think the job of all of us, and the least common denominator in the church, is to preach the gospel. Whether it's one-on-one, whether it's to your children, whether it's on a Sunday, whether it's to a group of people in your home, whether it's from AV, all of our jobs boil down to one sense or another, the gospel being preached. And it's also my job to make sure that the gospel bears fruit. No, when I try to do that job, I can get pretty miserable. Our job is simply to take that word, believe it ourselves, like we saw in Timothy, and make it known. And then we could say of ourselves, you shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Yay! It's my prayer that all of us love God enough that we desire to serve in the body of Christ, but it's also my prayer that all of us love God enough and honor God enough that we serve in such a way that it'll make the mountains sing and the trees clap their hands. Okay? So we'll get into more of this next week. Meanwhile, I gave you a few things to read this week. Ought to keep you out of trouble. Thank you so much for coming today. Ken doesn't feel like we should close with anything at all, so I'm just going to pray, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. We know, Father, by your grace, we could sit here and wait for your son's return, and we'll be no less welcome in eternity. But God, how could any man or woman who's truly seen what you've done for us and what your son Jesus Christ laid down for us respond with anything but desiring to give our lives to you? The love of Christ constrains us, Father, and thank you that you haven't left us to guess as to how you would be served, but you've told us not only the availability of serving as laborers with you, but the way that you want it done as well, Father. I pray that if your Lord tarries, we can look in more detail and more importantly, that our men and women and young people have greater clarity on how you would have them serve in such a way that glorifies you and that makes your word known. Thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thanks for coming. You guys are the greatest.